I'm going to be teaching through James. You know that a while back I started teaching in James, and every time I have the opportunity, we haven't gotten through it yet, so I'm going to be teaching through James some more, the end of chapter 4. Those of you that have a problem with James, now's the time to leave. Now, I don't know how James is for all of you, but James hits me with a 2x4 right where I need it the most, right here. He gets my attention, whether I want to have my attention gotten or not. And today's lesson was no different, and I'm telling all of you, I say this every time, this lesson was for my wife and I. So if you get anything out of it, more power to you, but I'm here to tell you this lesson was for my wife and I. To begin with, if you are like most Americans, and we have a wonderfully mixed age bracket here in our church, right? We've got from the very little to those of you that are retired and enjoying the product of all of those many, many years of work. So this is kind of relevant to all of us. If you're like most Americans, you spend a considerable amount of time planning for your future and saving for your retirement years. And those of you that are in your retirement years, this was true of you for quite a while, wasn't it? Most of your working life. If you're retired, your focus is probably, however, on how you're going to make your resources last and continue on through the remainder of your life. Some of the things you may have done to get to the point where you are, some of your strategies, may have been participating in a 401, working for a company that offered a pension plan. It could be tapping into Social Security funds or other such activities. The size of the nest egg varies for each person. The amount of time that it took to build that nest egg reflects a lifetime of planning. Consider how many hours this activity represents. For some, it's only a modest amount of time that has been dedicated to this activity. But for others, many hours have been spent on this nest egg to the exclusion of other similarly important plans. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with planning for tomorrow. God gives us the ability to use His resources to prepare for our later years. He gives us the ability to logic through our needs and to save resources that allow us to enjoy retirement or our later years. However, planning for tomorrow can take our eyes off of what is truly important, which is to savor each moment with God according to His will as we live for today. Let me take a moment to read the beginning of a sermon written by Charles Spurgeon that relates to today's teaching in James. And I quote, now, those of you, I'll back up a minute. Those of you that may or may not be familiar, Spurgeon is considered one of the greatest theologians in England of the 19th century. He is just phenomenal. And if you read his works, you just sit and go, wow, how can somebody just be so Holy Spirit inspired and teach the way that he taught? I quote, "Men, today are just the same as when these words were first written. We still find people saying what they are going to do today, tomorrow, or in 6 months' time, at the end of another year, and perhaps still further. I have no doubt there are persons here who have their own career mapped out before them pretty distinctly, and they feel well nigh certain that they will realize it all. We are like the men of the past, and this book, referencing the Bible, though it has been written so long, might have been written yesterday. So exactly does it describe human nature as it is at the end of this 19th century." Unquote. While Spurgeon was teaching this sermon in the 19th century, it is still just as relevant for us today in the 21st century. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we live in America, that we live in a place where we can freely gather together and worship you, study your word, and live our lives according to your precepts, without fear of retribution, without fear of imprisonment, torture, or any of the other things that Christians around the world are suffering because of your word. Father, we ask that you would guide those that are in elected offices. While we're going into a lame term, there are still things that need to be done. Guide them. Help them to make godly decisions that lead our nation closer to you. for those that are going to be coming into office, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, they would be prompted to do the right thing, to make the right decisions that would lead us back to you, that we as a nation would repent, turn from our wickedness, and follow you. Father, we want to lift up our pastor and his family, and those, our brothers and sisters, that are suffering right now through this COVID, or that have been exposed. May your hand be upon them, your protective hand be with them. To those around the nation, Father, that are suffering because of this, and as we're going into the flu season, we ask that you would be with them and protect them. We lift up our police officers, our firefighters, and our military personnel, and ask that you would continue to watch over them, bless and protect them and their families. Thank you that we can bring our petitions before you. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, please, to James, the 4th chapter. And we're going to be starting at verse 13. Now, James is great, isn't he? I love James, and yet James is tough because James doesn't pull any punches. Would you guys agree? He lets you know exactly how it's supposed to be. He lets you know exactly what God says. And then he actually expects you to take heed and turn your life around and live your life by it. Today is no exception. All right, starting at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. James reminds us that we should take into consideration God's will in all of our planning and to make that a contingency of every plan. It's not that we shouldn't be making plans for the future. It's that our plans should allow for God's will to be manifested in them. There's a difference, isn't there? Merrill's plans versus what God's plans for Merrill. Completely two different dichotomies, I assure you. What I desire is not necessarily what the Lord desires for me. In Proverbs 27:1, the Lord tells us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. This is important because we don't know what tomorrow holds or if we will even be here. If the Lord doesn't will it for us, then we shouldn't want to do it. We need to realize that our lives are short. They are just a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes. The proof of the brevity of our lives is noted in several scriptures. Hold your place in James and turn, if you would please, to Job chapter 7, and we're going to go to verse 6. You all are going, now this is a terrible sermon, Merle, because this reminds me of what's coming. Hey, as Christians, guess what? We know what's coming, and isn't it awesome? Woohoo! All right, Job 7, verse 6. Thank you. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. Now stay in Job and move down to the 14th chapter, verse 1. We're all familiar with the story of Job, right? He was lamenting his sad state of affairs. Job 14:1. Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. David reiterates a similar theme of this brevity again in Psalms 39:5. Indeed, you, that is God, have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. I want to share with you some sobering statistics that validate the scriptures. According to the United Nations World Population Prospects Report, approximately 7,452 people die every day in the United States. Per the National Vital Statistics System, the average American male has an expected lifespan of 76.1 years, while the average female lifespan is 81.1 years. I demand equality. I don't know about you men, but I demand equality. You know, we have equality everywhere. I want equality. No, I'm joking. The sad state is, you know, not many years ago, ladies, you're losing ground because you had been given basically 7 years beyond the lifespan of a man. You're losing ground. Terrible. No, it really is. You're losing ground, and it's because of the stressors and a variety of things going on in the world today and the change in our lifestyles. I want to share some annual figures with you from the National Vital Statistics System. It's the mortality data based on 2018. So I say 2018 because remembering as we're reading through some of this data, we know the numbers are going to spike because of the situation that we currently find ourselves in. The number of deaths for leading causes of death. Heart disease, 655,381 people. Cancer, 599,274. I really do know how to read numbers, honest, I swear. Accidents, that is unintentional injuries, 167,127. Chronic lower respiratory diseases, 159,486. Stroke, cerebrovascular diseases, 147,810. Alzheimer's disease, 122,019. Diabetes, 84,946. Influenza and pneumonia, and again, this doesn't include COVID, 59,120. Nephritis, nephronic syndrome, and nephrosis, that is kidney disease, 51,386. And then we have intentional self-harm, 48,344. Regardless of what causes our deaths, the reality is we are all here for just a short time and need to spend that time engaged in something that is worthwhile and eternal. Pastor Chuck Smith, the late great Pastor Chuck Smith, and he would roll over if he heard me say great because he didn't associate his name with greatness, in his commentary on James states, quote, "Too much of our lives, too much of our effort, too much of our time is spent on things that are not eternal and things that are not and things that are going to pass away," unquote. You know, Jesus provides a good illustration that supports this. Turn, if you would, please, to Luke 12. We're going to start at verse 16. And I'll bet there are some of you that already know this parable, probably most of you. Luke 12:16. "Then he," that is Jesus, "spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In Proverbs 19:21, Solomon reminds us, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." Now, the key point in these verses is that we're not supposed to be seeking God's blessings after we've already made a decision based on our own desires. Instead, we should seek to align our desires with what God's will is for us. Now, this may require a period of the three P's of Christianity. Who knows what the three P's are? Prayer, petition, and the one that just I struggle with, patience. The three P's. Yeah, ow, I heard that, right? So it's not just me. God bless you, whoever you are also struggling with patience. Yeah, it's prayer, petition, and patience, where we wait upon the Lord to reveal His plan for us. Not we move ahead, we wait, and then God leads us where He wants us to be. We have the perfect example of this in Luke. Turn to Luke 22, if you would, please. We're going to verse 42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, we all know this was Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his arrest and subsequent crucifixion. As always, Christ sought to do the will of his Father in heaven. His action provides us with the example to follow. He chose or commissioned himself to do the will of the Father. Did you ever think about that? He chose to do the will of his Father, which is the point of James here, that we're to choose to do the will of our Father, to wait upon him. Now, up to this point, we've been addressing what would be known as things that are commissioned. That is to say, those things we are consciously make decisions about. But in the next two verses in James, he addresses the concept of omission. Omissions are decisions related to our failure to act upon promptings of the Holy Spirit. Turn back to James 4, if you would, please. And we're going to verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The boasting piece of this is when we take full credit for our successes when it is God's favor that has been showered upon us. We've stolen praise due to God. Thinking back to what he was talking about in verses 13, 14, and 15, what is he saying? You fools, you're saying you're going to go this, you're going to go to such and such a city, you're going to take and do great, you're going to make a profit, you're going to. It's all about, it's me. Well, where's giving God the praise if that was to come into fruition? So one of the things that he's talking about here is the sin of the boasting of the arrogance. Going on to 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In other words, sin isn't only when we do something that we shouldn't do. It is also when we should do something and we don't. I'll give you an example. You're sitting at your car, and I know this happens. I'm not the only one. I'll bet there's plenty out here. All of you have probably experienced this. You're sitting at your car at the red light, and you see the homeless person with their sign on the median next to you. And something tells you you need to give them a couple of bucks. But the light turns green, you hit the accelerator, and you drive off without doing anything about this person, and perhaps even rationalizing to God and to yourself that you're going to help next time. Another example where we commonly fail to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and I know this is going to make some of you squirm, is in the area of sharing the good news of Christ with others. How many of you have been prompted to share with that person you work with? Something just tells you you need to just say a little something about Jesus to them, and you don't. That's a sin of omission. You were prompted by the Holy Spirit, and you didn't do it. In John 9:41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. As born-again Christians, we know we are called to share the gospel and give a reasoned defense for our hope in Christ. What are we told in Matthew? Go therefore into all the world and what? Ignore them? Nope. Disciple. Share. In 2 Peter, turn to 2 Peter 2:21, please. I bet y'all didn't come here to get beat up like I've been beat up all weekend putting this together, have you? What did you? 2 Peter 2:21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. To further reinforce this point, let me read the closing segment from that sermon that I started with, written by Spurgeon. Now, what's interesting, I thought this was great. He gave this sermon in 1890, I believe it was. It wasn't published until 2 years later, But what was crazy is it was published a week after he died. So they had already put everything in the works where they were going to be publishing this, but Spurgeon died a week before it was actually finally published so that the rest of the world could have his sermon notes. I quote, "Last Thursday, when I was speaking, I said that some Christian people had never told out the story of the cross to others and urged them to begin to do so at once. A young friend sitting in this place leaned over the front of the pew and touched a friend sitting there, saying to her, 'I would like to speak to you about that.' He had never spoken to her before. He did not even know her, and he thus addressed her while the service was proceeding. A member of the church sitting by her side, who heard what the young man had said, was so pleased with his prompt action that she stayed after the service to sympathize and help while he explained the way of salvation. The young person to whom he spoke came to tell me last Tuesday that she had found the Savior through that well-timed effort. Dear friends, that is the way to serve the Lord. If we were to do things at the moment when they occurred to us, we should do them to purpose. But oh, how many pretty things you have always meant to do and have never even attempted. You have strangled the infant projects that have been born in your mind. You have not suffered them to live and grow into manhood of real action. First thoughts are best in the service of God, and the carrying of them out would secure great benefit to others and much fruit for ourselves. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God help us, if we are saved, to get at this holy business of serving the Lord Christ, which as far exceeds buying and selling and getting gain as the heavens are higher than the earth. Let us do something for Christ at once." He even addressed our youth. "Youth, you young people that are newly converted, if you do not very soon begin to work for Christ, you will grow to be idle Christians, scarcely Christians at all. But I believe that to attempt something suited to your ability almost immediately, as God shall direct you, will put you on the line of a useful career. God will bless you and enable you to do more as the years roll onwards." Unquote. Even though this was written 128 years ago, it's as relevant today as it was the day it was preached. And as he stated in his opening, the Bible, too, is still as relevant today as it was the day that it was written. God is eternal, and we must seek his will when planning for tomorrow. But we must be present with him today. I want to take you to Isaiah 46:9 for our closing. Isaiah 46:9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You know, my purpose in this lesson today isn't to take and be doom and gloom, but it is to take and wake us up. I'm guilty of not, I'm making all these plans. My wife and I are at within months of our retirement, and we've been making all of these plans for what we thought our future looked like. And the Lord grabbed me by my ears, just like when I was a little one, and reminded me that it's not about what Merrill wants. It's about what the Lord wants for Merrill. And as long as I'm doing that, and this applies to each and every one of you that are sitting here today, you've heard his word. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants for you. And I guarantee you, if you are in God's will, your life is going to be so much better and so much richer, and you're going to be so much more blessed and fulfilled than anything you could ever have imagined. Please stand.